Now I want to turn with you this morning to a very well known portion of the Word of God in John's Gospel chapter 3. John's Gospel, and in chapter number 3, and we're going to commence to read at verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading of this familiar portion of his holy word today. You know, during the course of preparing for these meetings, a scene came before me from my past that determined all of the messages that we were going to speak about during this week. We had been on holiday many, many years ago when we were much younger, on a small island off the west coast of Scotland. And one of these nights, around about 11 o'clock in the evening, we climbed this hillside to look out over the panorama around about midnight, to see the various islands that surrounded the coast just at midnight. It was said to be a beautiful scene. And I remember as we stood there on that hillside, we could see little clusters of muted light here and there on various islands around us and on the rock-strewn coast that represented small towns and villages at that time. But there were other lights spread throughout the entire panorama that were quite different. Great, blazing, powerful, illuminating beacons of light, casting their beam with its unmistakable message across the dark, rocky, treacherous coast of Scotland. At one and the same time, warning men and women against the dangers of the rocks and the shoals, the sailors of the rocks and shoals that surrounded the coast and which threatened them. And at the same time, by that same light, offering them guidance and direction to the warmth, the security, the love of the harbour to which they were bound. It struck me as I thought on that scene from my memory in the past that this is very similar to the situation we discover as we read through our Bibles. It is true that here and there we have verses which provide, you might say, background illumination. Pinpoints of light here and there. But scattered throughout the panorama, there are other verses that are different. Great, powerful, illuminating, concentrated beams of divine light and revelation. Lights, verses that are unmistakable in their message. Mighty beacons that stand upon the shores of time. At one and the same time, by their light and revelation, warning men against hell and perdition and the lake of fire. And at the same time, showing them with beams divine the pathway to the safety and the security and the love of the Father's house, to the heavenly harbour. And so it is, during the course of this week, I want to look with you at six of these great, powerful, illuminating, concentrated beams of divine revelation that we find particularly coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And as we look at these great spiritual beacons, we trust that someone in our meetings, and I'm hoping it happens today, will see the peril of their situation, and that their direction is going to drive them onto the rocks of eternal perdition, and that they're going to change course today and find themselves in the light and going towards the heavenly harbour. Now, in the chapter that we have read together this morning, we have one of these great, blazing, illuminating statements of divine revelation given to us by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, and listen carefully, because if you forget everything else I say today, and you might well, never forget this. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, that is a powerful statement. That is a statement that answers a thousand questions. Here's a statement that ends the need for all speculation. We need never wonder again what it takes to get into heaven. We need never rack our brains to try and discover some way, some philosophy that we think might eventually see us all right with God. We need never do that again, because this verse gives the singular answer, the only answer, to being in the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And whether you are born again or not is the only issue that will determine where you will spend eternity. Whether you will be in the Father's house, whether you will be in heaven, whether you will be in the kingdom of God, or whether you'll be in hell. This is the verse that determines that. Now, all of us are aware that the attention that we pay to anything that is said is largely dependent upon who says it. I mean, if Mr. Bush says something on the Middle East crisis, we're apt to think a lot more about it than something I would say, for example, about the Middle East crisis. And the authority of the person who says the thing is very important. And in this particular book from which we have read, John has already told us the authority behind this statement, this great beacon of light. He has told us, for example, as we read through our Bible, there are times when angels were used to convey divine revelation. The law was given, says the Scriptures, by the ministry of angels. And angels were sometimes used to give great messages from God. The word angel simply means messenger. But not here. There are times when apostles were used to give divine revelation. when God revealed things to them and they conveyed them to people, things that had never been known before. Sometimes these apostles spoke and we know them all, but not here. It's neither an angel nor an apostle, despite the authority invested in them by God. This is too important an issue to leave even to an angel. Far too critical an issue to leave to an apostle. This is something that must be directly from the mouth of God, because it has to do with where you're going to spend the long, long, long eternity. And the Lord Jesus is the one who speaks here. John has told us he's God. He's told us he's creator. All things were created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's told us that he's the King of Israel. He's the Messiah. And so with authority like that behind it, we hear again this authoritative word come to us today from the lips of God incarnate. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is a pretty devastating statement. If you really think about it, it's absolutely devastating. What this verse is saying is that man as man doesn't stand a chance of being in heaven. That's the basic message. That if you and I continue as we were born into this world, we are not going to end up in the kingdom of God. What this verse tells us is that this business of being in the kingdom of God has nothing at all to do with our religion. It has nothing at all to do with reformation or having a change in lifestyle. It has nothing at all to do with religious observances and coming to church. It has nothing to do with reading the Bible. It has to do with being born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot. What a devastating revelation. The Apostle Paul goes further. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Not a single one of us. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, dear friend, we would like to say and make it very, very clear in our meeting. We don't want to leave anybody leaving this meeting misunderstanding a single thing we say. We'll try and make it simple. We want to tell you that we're not trying to sell some sort of religion here today. We're not trying to peddle membership of Shoreacres Bible Chapel. We're not trying to sell you a Bible course. We're not telling you to reform your life. We're telling you you need a new kind of life altogether. Not a dressing up of your old life, but an absolutely brand new kind of life from God, without which you can never enter the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord Jesus said. That's what the Bible says. Now, I want to talk to you briefly now about the kind of man to whom the Lord Jesus said this. I mean, I could understand the Lord Jesus saying this to the woman in the next chapter. The woman who was living common law. I mean, I could understand him saying to her, your life's an absolute mess, and it's time you were getting it cleaned up. You need to be born again. Could understand him saying that. to her. I could understand the Lord Jesus saying to the woman in John chapter 19, who was caught in the act of adultery, I could imagine him saying to her, "Listen, if ever anybody needed to be born again, it's you. The disgrace and the shame of it. You need to be born again." Easy for us to conceive that happening. I could well imagine him saying that to yon crook, Zacchaeus, the tax gatherer who skimmed off the top and who made himself rich, the Bible says. I could have imagined the Lord Jesus saying to this deceitful and dishonest man, "You need to be born again, you know." I could have imagined him saying it to yon tragic man that ran about amongst the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. The uncontrollable man. I could have imagined the Lord Jesus saying, "Well, you know, you're a pretty bad case. You need to be born again." I think we would all agree that's the kind of people that we perceive initially as needing this. But it wasn't to a man like that at all. In fact, if ever there was a man who was on the other side of the street, it was this man. If ever there was a man who was different from all the people we've mentioned, it was Nicodemus. If ever there was an upright person in society, it was Nicodemus. Here was a man who read the Bible. Not just as a sort of duty, but who had made it his lifetime's ambition to be involved in the Bible every day. He was a man who attended the church. He was a teacher in Israel, a rabbi. He was a man who was saturated in religion. He was a man who was an upright character in society. He was a leader of the Jews, the Bible tells us. A man who was of gigantic proportions, we might say, as far as men were concerned. He was a man amongst men. He stood out in the crowd, did Nicodemus. An honorable man. We would have called him a righteous man. And so on. But it's to a man like that, and not to these other people, that Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." It was to Nicodemus he said that. Not the woman in chapter 4, or the woman in chapter 9, or wherever. It was to this upright religionist that he said, "You must be born again. Nicodemus, you'll have to start all over again. Nothing you've done counts. Not a bit of it. You'll have to start all over again with a new kind of life." You know, the concept that there are certain people need this is still around today. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I'm glad you people are around, you evangelicals, because, you know, there are people who need that sort of thing in their life." And we look at the alcoholics and the druggies, and we look at the people with criminal records. We look at the social derelicts, and we say, "It's good. That's good that you people are there with the safety net, you know, for these sort of people. These are the people who need you. They need this story about being born again and being saved. I'm glad that you people do that sort of thing." I had that said to me not so very long ago. We said to ourselves, you see, the people who really need this are the people who have broken the norms of our society. We've established what we call normal behavior, which these days has become increasingly abnormal. We've established norms in our society, and people who violate them, and they're the people who need to be saved, you see, to bring them back to our norm. That isn't the story, you know. And we look upon these unfortunates and we say, yes, these are the people who need that salvation and that born-again thing that you talk about, preacher. They definitely need that, but we don't think that we need it, you see. We want to tell you kindly, dear friend, today, it is true that these people need it. Sure they do. They desperately need it. But so do you. You see, when we begin to judge things by the norms that society have established, we're making a big mistake. Because the standard by which things are judged, as far as eternal issues are concerned, are not the norms that our society has established, but the law that God has established. And when we stand against the standard of God's righteous and holy law, our falling short only becomes a matter of degree. True it is that these people down there who are in the gutter and the derelicts of society have fallen short. But we've all fallen short. The Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And it's only a matter of degree, because as far as God's standard is concerned, we might think ourselves to be a little bit higher up, but it doesn't really matter. We don't meet it, you see. And that's the point. Half meeting it doesn't do. It doesn't satisfy God, half meeting it. Maybe these other people down there do things that we would despise. The murderers and the adulterers and so on, the fornicators, the homosexuals. We wouldn't go in with that sort of thing. We are a little bit higher up on the scale, you see. And rightly so. We don't want everybody to be like that. But we've all fallen short of the salvation of God. Now, what was the reaction of this man to this message? Needless to say, this man is incredulous. He's unbelieving. He can't accept that all that he's ever lived for and worked for and got involved in the church and in the Bible doesn't mean a thing. He finds that difficult to accept. He likes to think that it will count a bit. But to have the whole thing drawn from under him and be told, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's incredulous. He says, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And now he's poking fun. Born again, indeed. And this intellectual giant, he's stumbling at the simplicity of the gospel, that he needs to be born again. He had great problems with all of this. Did you notice that the Lord Jesus made no attempt to solve all of his intellectual difficulties? The Lord Jesus didn't say, well, we better sit down and hash this thing over and sort of get these problems solved and then you'll be born again. No. The Lord Jesus continued. Nicodemus makes the statement, and the answer the Lord Jesus gives almost seems to be doesn't relate to what Nicodemus has said. The Lord Jesus keeps going at it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You know, dear friend, I've no doubt about it that if you're a thinking person, you're bound to have difficulties. I have difficulties. Undoubtedly, you have some intellectual problems. Things that you don't understand, either about the Bible or about God. But I want to tell you, dear friend, if you wait until you've got the answers to all these problems, you'll never be saved, ever. Because you'll keep having problems until you go over the brink of eternity. And Satan will use these to blind you and to keep you from Christ. No, being born again has nothing at all to do with having our intellectual difficulties solved or resolved. Nothing at all to do with that. I told the story before, and just let me briefly mention it again, because I think it's important to establish this point. I told some here, not everyone has heard that, but I was up at Ottawa in the spring. There was a dear man came down at the end of the meeting in tears, big man. And he confessed to me that he had been very upset in the meeting. He was crying. He would be around about 40 maybe. And he said that in his job he was an accuser. In his job he obtained convictions and judged people. But he says, today the tables have been turned on me and I'm condemned, I'm accused, I'm judged. And as we spoke to him for quite some time, after about half an hour, I said to that dear man, are you now ready to accept Christ? And he said, no, I am not. I have too many problems with what you're saying. It doesn't make sense. And I said to the dear man, sir, I said, if you put down all your problems and I was able to answer them, at the end of it, you would be no more saved than when you started. I said, let me tell you what being saved is all about. And being born again is all about. It has to do with feeling as convicted about your sins as you feel evidently today. Feeling condemned, accused, judged in the presence of God, worthless and hopeless, and realizing that Christ is the only one who can save you. That's what salvation is all about. And it was only about 10 minutes later that dear man suddenly stopped his crying and he sat up in the chair. And he wiped his eyes and he said, sir, he says, I am now ready. I'm ready to accept Christ as my Savior. And he began to pray. And his prayer was an education. God, he said, I'm tired of running away. God, I'm tired of all this reasoning. And he said, what I've heard this morning doesn't seem to make sense. That a man on a cross 2,000 years ago would make any difference to me today. That's what he said. And then he said, but it's the only way. It's the only way, God, he said, I'll have to come that way and I'll have to come to the cross. And he did. I see that man yet when we finished his prayer. His face was radiant. He had been born again, you see. He still had problems, I'm sure. And who hasn't? But I tell you something, he had got divine life. And it had nothing at all to do with having his problems solved. Dear friend, if you've got problems today, don't allow them to cloud the issue. The issue is between you and God and your sins. And getting that put right, and other things will begin to take their course. Then you can start working on the problems, and I assure you you'll have plenty of them. But there it is. Now, the Lord Jesus begins to talk about the prime mover in this issue, the Spirit of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, or water, even the Spirit, some translation give it, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God. You see, Jim and I are not going to be saving people this week. We're not. We're not going to be giving people this experience of being born again. It's the Holy Spirit who is going to do everything. And the Lord Jesus says, except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And he goes on to talk about the Spirit and the disturbing effects of the Spirit, the wind that blows. And there are many people today, you know, and the wind is blowing through their life. And some of them have got a real hurricane going on, you know. Some of them have got a blast going through their life that's shaking them to their very core, and it's threatening the very roots of their life. Have you ever, dear friend, thought that it was God that was speaking? Have you ever related these circumstances to the voice of God? That the Spirit of God is taking hold of you, and that he's dealing with you in your life, disturbing and convicting. You see, just as a natural birth is preceded by the labor pains, so also it is that in the spiritual realm, there's always the labor pains that exist prior to the birth. Be very suspicious about a new birth or a professed salvation that has never had anything of pain and conviction. There is that pain that accompanies birth. Everybody knows that. And so it is in the spiritual realm, as the Spirit of God begins to work, the labor pains begin to be produced. I wonder if you're here today, dear friend, and the Spirit of God has just taken hold of you, and he's been dealing with you in this meeting as you've never been dealt with before. My dear friend, God is dealing with you with a view to your salvation. He's dealing with you with a view to giving you this experience of being born again through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this meeting, dear friend, we would ask you that you would not resist the Holy Spirit in your life, and that as this meeting comes to its close, that you will allow him to do his work in you and through you. That you will come to this experience of being born again through exercising faith in Christ, laying aside all the difficulties and problems that may exist, and coming solely and wholly and simple, trusting faith to the Lord Jesus. Hear it again, dear friend. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. May God bless his word, and shall we pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we come to thee at the close of this meeting. We thank thee for this mighty beacon of divine revelation that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. This great beam which has shed its undying eternal light across the treacherous shores of time, and which has led so many a soul into the safety of the heavenly harbour. We pray, our Father, that this morning, as this meeting draws to its close, that we may see results, that we might see the Holy Spirit move in mighty salvation in our midst today. We commend us to thee now as this meeting closes. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.